It's always a delight to go on vacation, but you know, it's a greater delight to come back. It's so great to be back with God's kids, the body of Christ, and I always enjoy vacation, but you know what? I miss you guys. I really do, being away, and I miss my routine and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and serving the Lord kind of keeps us out of trouble. I need that. Maybe that's why God has me doing what I'm doing, to keep me out of trouble, you know, so... if you need a Bible this evening, we're not going to go into the announcements. You guys know them. You hear them every week. Nothing's really changed. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Nice and high. Everybody got their Bible tonight? Good. We are in the book of beginnings. Genesis means beginnings. We're in Genesis chapter 14 tonight. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of beginnings, chapter 14. Compromise leads to captivity is the title of message tonight. It seems as though over the last three chapters or so, we've seen a lot of the damage that compromise can do, especially in the life of one by the name of Lot. But I don't point the finger at Lot, because sometimes I'm a lot like Lot. Peter says it was righteous. That's the amazing thing to a lot of us. We read about the life of Lot, especially when we get to chapter 19 or so. But let me tell you what Peter writes about Lot. And that should encourage us. Why? Because the days are getting darker and darker and darker. And I'll tell you what, man, the oppression and the temptation. I don't know if you're dealing with that, but I am. It's just coming from all directions. Just getting bombarded. It's hard anymore to walk close to the Lord because... the world, and especially our nation, is becoming more and more ungodly. Now, Peter writes, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people," that amazes me. The population on the earth in the days of Noah was 5 billion. The megachurch on the earth at that time was eight people. Isn't that amazing? 8 people out of 5 billion on the planet. And Jesus said before he would return, it would be such as in the days of Noah. And that's why it's getting darker and darker and darker and more difficult every day. But listen to what Peter continues to write. "But save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world, of the world, on the ungodly." We need preachers of righteousness today. You don't have to add to the word. You don't have to doctor it up. You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. Just preach and teach the word of God. How simple is that? That's God. All that God asked. "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep." But yet that's too simple for some. And many today are looking more for nickels and noses that they are saved souls. And I would much rather have a small fellowship of believers that love Jesus Christ than a whole bunch of carnal Christians that just never really get it. They're all concerned about just having their ears tickled and being entertained. Jesus didn't call us to entertain the goats. He called us to feed the sheep. And that's why we go through God's Word, both the Old Testament and the New. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bring in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah — we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah tonight — turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And we are the ones that have followed afterward in history. I believe we're just about at the end of the history of this world. And these examples that we saw in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are examples to you and I. They're a warning to the world. And goes on to say, it was an example to those after it who would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot. A lot of people go, well, righteous Lot? Who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And part of Lot's problem was he was right in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. You ever feel that way? When you turn on the TV, when you look at the previews of some movies, when you see the commercials and all, don't you become oppressed by the filthy conduct when they have to have pornography on TV to sell a hamburger? If your food wasn't so lousy, you wouldn't have to resort to things of that sort. In-N-Out doesn't do it. And man, I tell you what, you can't beat an In-N-Out. Cheap food. It says, for that righteous man, again, Peter says that he was a righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And again, if what you're seeing and hearing today doesn't bother you, maybe you ought to check your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're to be a light in a world that's filled with darkness. And we too shall feel as though we're tormented. Our souls should feel like we're tormented by the filthy, ungodly conduct of the wicked. It goes on to say, and I'll end with this verse, and we'll get into the 14th chapter, that they tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And the good news is this, is hold on. God is going to deliver us. He's going to deliver his children. He promises that all that the Father has given him, he's not going to lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of his hand. So hold on. We're getting close to the finish line. We're getting close to home. And I'm looking for and listening for that day when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught to meet the Lord, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so again, tonight in Genesis chapter 14, this just isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a fable. This is the truth of God's word. This is an actual historical account of what happened in this world back in the time of Abram, back in the time of Lot, and back in the time of the children of Israel, as God is beginning to multiply the nation. And tonight we're going to look at the first war that took place in the Bible, and it's in chapter 14, verse 1. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And forgive me if I don't pronounce these names perfectly. I'm a Gentile, and these are a bunch of Jewish names, and they're not the Smiths and Joneses and the Garcias and the Martinezes. These are Hebrew names, so I'll do the best I can to pronounce them. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar. This is a tough one because the CH is a ch. So Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. Let me wipe my chin off after that one. And Tidal, king of nations. That they made war with Bera, king of Sodom. That's an easy one, Bera. He used to catch for the Yankees. Bersha, king of Gomorrah. Shinab, king of Admah. Shemeber, king of Zeboim. And the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. It amazes me in Scripture, especially when we talk about Israel, when we read about the Salt Sea. There are a lot of Jews in this valley because it's almost an instant replay, a picture of the nation of Israel. It's desert. It's got beautiful mountains. If you've been to Israel, it's almost like, wow, this place looks just like it. And to the south of us, we have the Salt Sea. It's amazing. And so I can almost picture, just by looking at the terrain around here, what's going on in Israel. And here we see the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shaveh, Kiriathim, and the Horites in their mountains of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites and who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zebulim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim. So here we have the first battle ever, the first war in the Bible, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. It's interesting in chapter 14 tonight that we find a turn of events, to say the least. In the previous chapter, there was such strife between Abram and his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen that they had to kind of split up and go their own way. And so in order to be a man of peace, Abram gave Lot the first choice. As he looked out over the beautiful valley, Scripture tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the beautiful well-watered land that was over near Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram said to him, if you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left. And so Lot, Scripture tells us, chose for himself the well-watered land that is like the garden of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there as far as Sodom, probably thinking, well, I'll just move over to this well-watered land, this tourist area, where what's done there stays there. And I'll be a Christian witness to these people. I'm sure that he had well intentions. But the men of Sodom, Scripture tells us, were exceedingly wicked. They were not only wicked, but they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And I find it interesting the way that that is worded, that they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Why? Because all wickedness and all sinfulness is against the Lord God. He doesn't miss a thing. Sometimes we grade on a curve. We have the little sins, and then we have the filthy five and the dirty dozen and the top ten and all that. But God doesn't grade on a curve. And so all exceeding wickedness and all sin is against the Lord. Now, Lot is the perfect example, as we see again here tonight, of the believer who walks by sight. Now, the Scripture very clearly tells us as believers that we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by our feelings because our feelings can deceive us. As a matter of fact, sometimes as a Christian, the things that don't feel so good to me are the things that are best for me. Why? Because they put to death my flesh. My flesh wants to rule. My flesh wants to dominate. My flesh wants to take over that work of the Holy Spirit that's been done in my life. And the flesh never says enough, Scripture says. And it is a battle, and we're all in this together. You know, oftentimes we can come through the doors of the church and think, man, everybody in this place is spiritual, and I'm just Pigpen. You know, the little guy on Charlie Brown, everywhere he walks is a cloud of dust. I feel like that sometimes. Pigpen Pastor Joe. And you know what? I can sin just as easy as you can. I'm not exempt. Matter of fact, the enemy tries to heat it up to those that teach the Word of God to try to stumble us. He spends a little bit more time on guys like Roman and Monty and I that teach the Word of God. Steve Druskin, those of you that teach the Word know that the day that you began teaching the Word of God, the spiritual battle began to become more intense. So you need to pray for those that teach the Word in spirit and in truth. And so Lot walked by his senses. And there's a word in Scripture called sensual. And it speaks of those that walk by the flesh. They're carnal. That's the term that Paul uses for those that walk according to the flesh. They're sensual. Matter of fact, back in chapter 13, verse 10, instead of lifting up in prayer the Lord's choice of where Lot should have gone, Scripture tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes. Rather than lifting it up in prayer, he lifted up his eyes and he saw through his senses, his eyes, the area that he wanted. Man, that looks pretty good out there. In verse 12 of chapter 13, we next find him camped outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's just getting a little bit closer. He saw it. Next thing you know, he's outside. Well, I'm going to live in the suburbs for a while just to get close, you know, so I can do a little business in town and get back to my family and all and live the Christian life and be a witness while I'm in town. Okay. Tonight, in chapter 14, verse 12, we find him now dwelling within the city. And that's the way our flesh is. We begin with the eyes, get just a little bit closer. You know, we get up and we toe the line. Maybe get your little baby toe over, you know. And the next thing you know, you got both feet inside the city limits. And that's what happened to Lot. What a lesson for us all. As for Abram, the spiritual man, in contrast to the sensual man, Lot, Scripture tells us that he's the perfect example of a man who walks by faith. Why? He's called the father of faith. Was he perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did he oftentimes walk in the flesh? Yep, we saw that a few chapters ago. Made a bad decision. Almost cost him not only his life, but his wife. But we find him here. In contrast to the life of Lot, or Abram always built an altar wherever he went. I think that's important. When God moves us around over the years as Christians, he and I have moved East Coast, West Coast, and God has, you know, directed us. But everywhere we went, we made sure that we had our altar. And I'm not talking, you don't come to my house and find a big altar in the yard. But the altar is the place where we meet with God. You can have an altar just with your cup of coffee or cup of tea or, you know, your Nestle's Quick, whatever it is you drink in the morning. Us old folks, Bosco, you know. Google that one if you don't know what that is. But it's the place where you meet with the Lord on a regular basis. Abram did that. Wherever he went, he had an altar. He built an altar to the Lord. And he met with God, and he always sought God's direction. Recently, I've been doing premarital counseling, and with every couple that comes in, first thing I ask, do you read your Bible every day? You're going to get married, and you need to develop good spiritual habits right now. Do you attend church faithfully? And thirdly, do you as a couple pray every day together? And in most instances, they don't. But you know what I've seen over the years of ministry? That very rarely do I have a couple come into the office with marriage problems that pray daily on a regular basis together. It's amazing how that works. Yeah, they'll come in for things other than marital problems. That's why they're in. But for the most part, if you're praying and getting in the Word every day together, you're going to have a strong relationship with one another and with the Lord. That's what that three-strand cord is that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes. So Abram built an altar wherever he went. He sought the Lord's will, God's choice. And I believe he even sought the Lord on dividing up the land. And I'm sure that God laid upon Abram's heart to allow Lot to make the first choice, and he did. It's a biblical principle. Scripture tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. How often it is when we have to make a choice, we want to go first. We started that as kids, right? You had one piece of pie, and you know, your mom would say, okay, cut it in half, and you know, give your brother or sister the other half. And of course, you'd cut a piece for them like a little sliver, and you'd get the big piece. But my mom had a solution for that. She'd let one cut and the other have the first choice. But I think it's important for all of us to esteem others better than ourselves. Give others first choice. Give others the opportunity to be blessed. And you know what? You'll be blessed just as equally as they were. God's choice was Abram's choice. And the Lord spoke to Abram. It's interesting how everywhere that Abram went, he built an altar, and everywhere he went, God spoke to him, except when he went down to Egypt and didn't have an altar there. Coincidence? No. As a matter of fact, we never find in the book of Genesis Lot having his own altar. And at the same time, in the book of Genesis, we never find God speaking to Lot. Is that by coincidence? No. It's that God wants to meet with us one-on-one. God desires that fellowship. God created you and I for his good pleasure. But yet there are those times, I'm sure, in all of our lives when God is saying through his Spirit, I miss my time with you. Larnell Harris had a wonderful Christian song called, I Miss My Time With You. And God misses his time with us. He loves us. It's like the most dear person to your heart, the person you love the most, how when you're away from one another, how you miss them. You so desire to be with them. And God feels the same way about you and I. He adores us. He loves us. And so we find in verses 14 to 18 that the Lord spoke to Abram. And that's so important. So important that we see God's direction. So tonight, we see the results of an interesting contrast between the man of commitment, Abram, and the man of compromise, Lot. Compromise will take you captive. That's where the title came from. Whenever we compromise, we can get taken captive by whatever the situation may be. And so here we find, it came to pass in verse 1, and names all of these kings that were loading up to come against Sodom and Gomorrah and the five kings in that area where Lot dwelled at this particular time. Several years had elapsed between chapters 13 and 14. Abram at this time was living a quiet life in a place called Mamre. Yet Lot, the compromiser, the carnal compromiser, was dwelling inside of Sodom at this particular time. Now, it's interesting that it was quiet and peaceful and secure for Abram, fellowshipping with the Lord. And it just seemed as though to Lot at this particular time, for that season, things were going pretty good for him too. And isn't it interesting that Satan, the enemy, will just give you, if you've ever been fishing, he'll give you enough line to think that everything's cool and we're just sliding right through, you know, I got away with my sin or the bad choice I made or whatever, and all of a sudden, man, he'll snag the hook. And it was a period of about 12 years here, and all of a sudden, the enemy sets the hook in the lip and in the life of Lot, the carnal compromiser. He was enjoying the pleasures of the world for a season. And you know the Bible actually says that there is pleasure in sin, yet only for a season. Life is built in seasons. And then comes judgment. And so what seemed to be a wonderful season for Lot all of a sudden turns sour. What seemed to be safety and security and prosperity in the city of Sodom, all of a sudden they're being invaded by these four kings from the north. And I'm not going to read their names again. First question here tonight is, when you have important decisions to make, do you seek the Lord? That's what the whole first section is all about. Why? Because the results of our choices affect our lives. Little choices, big choices. And we can all look in the rearview mirror and see choices that we have made, bad choices or good choices along the way that have affected our lives even to this very day. Maybe some are going through your mind right now. Oh, I remember this, I remember that good choice when this good thing happened. I remember this bad choice. And man, I'm still reaping that puppy today. And so it's so important that we seek God. Why? Because the results of our choices can even impact our family. And the results of our choices can even impact our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we'll see here, that Lot's bad choice even affected a godly man by the name of Abram, who wasn't even involved in the situation. And the same thing can happen to you and I. Oftentimes, I hear people saying, well, it's my choice, it's my life, I'll live my life the way I want to, Pastor. Don't you tell me how to live my life, because I'm not hurting anybody. And again, I believe everybody in this room has been impacted by somebody's wrong choice in your life that you weren't responsible for. But we're affected by it, whatever it may be. So we have to be very, very careful to make right choices, to make godly choices, to seek the Lord. It's for our own good, and it's for our family's own good, and also our friends and our relatives and our loved ones. And so here, this eventual season of safety and security and prosperity will be broken. It'll be severely broken. And there's always a price to pay. It's been said, when you sow to the wind, you will reap a whirlwind. And all of a sudden, as we see in the first 12 verses here, a great confederation of kings is about to sweep through the land, devastating everything within its path. Like locusts, as they sweep through and they just strip everything bare. And it can happen just like that, taking all of the goods and all the provisions within their path, including, we see here tonight, Abram's nephew Lot. Lot got caught up in the world. And the next thing you know, he's being taken captive because of his compromise. Now, confederation of kings, kings of Shinar, were all the kings of Babylon. The first four kings that we see mentioned here are out of this area called Babylon. Their kingdoms were small, but yet these were savage people, man. When they went in to take over a city, they were fierce, they were cruel, and they would go in and just completely wipe out cities, and that's what happens. They come in, Sodom and Gomorrah, the area, and man, they just stripped everything bare, and they took all of their possessions, they took their families, and they took Lot, and they took them away into captivity. According to the Bible, this confederacy had come into this region earlier and had placed these five cities that they're about to invade under what is known as a tribute. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar were all under what is known as a tribute. Now, if you don't know what a tribute is, I'll read you the definition. A tribute is money paid regularly to another nation as acknowledgement of their being subservient to the nation for protection. Meaning that they were paying, or supposed to be paying, like this insurance premium to these four other kings of Babylon. But eventually the time came when, for some reason, they said, we're not going to pay this anymore. And it was at that point that these four kingdoms of Babylon would come in and they would take over this area that they had been getting tribute from for 12 years. And they had rebelled and they had tried to break away. And the results, of course, were that Chedorlaomer, or whatever his name is, would gather a confederation of nations and invade and destroy these cities and all that was in its path. They were brutally crushed. They were leveled. They were stripped to the ground. And Abram's backslidden nephew is carried away. What a lesson just in this first 12 verses here tonight. It's a very dangerous place to be when you go to battle and the Lord is not on your side. And that's what happened here. They met in this area known as the Great Salt Sea. And they went out to battle with these other four nations, lesser nations, but yet the Lord was not on their side. And that's a scary place to be. With the moral state of Sodom and the lifestyles in the city, one would have to believe that they were not ready to do battle against anyone. They were just all caught up in all sorts of immoral things. Pretty much know what they were because it's pretty much the same things that America's caught up into today. Times haven't changed a whole lot. The only thing that's changed is the names of the gods. They worship prosperity. We call it money today. In those days, they called it the god of mammon. Today, we worship sexual immorality in America. It's the goddess of Ashtaroth. Same sin, different name. Homosexuality was blatant. It was a city filled with pride. You know, right on down the line, we've only changed the names. And Lot, because he was worldly, was chastened when the world was chastened. When you're part of the world and the chastening of the Lord comes upon that part of the world, you're going to be chastened with him. And how sad it is. Even today in the United States of America, I believe the judgment of God is going to come very soon. And we as Christians may be part of that chastening. Doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. God has not appointed us to judgment for our sins, but that does not mean that he cannot judge this nation. We're on thin ice. We're on dangerous ground. And sometimes God will chasten worldly believers with the world, even allowing them to be taken captive. I know many Christians that walked with God that began to make compromising choices all over again, and they went back into the very thing that God delivered them from. And you can fill in the blanks. We know people like that. Some of you maybe have just come back from a time of chastening, a time of backsliding. Welcome back. But at the same time, the chastening comes with that. And it's hard to watch those that we love, that we once walked to the house of the Lord with, being chastened by the Lord, by wrong choices. And if we don't take heed to God's warning, if we don't listen to his rebukes, God will get our attention. And it often can come in an extremely painful way. The chastening of the Lord, the spanking of the Lord hurts, because Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews very clearly that God chastens those that he loves. And if you're a child of God and you're being chastened for your sin, praise the Lord, it's because he loves you. But if you claim to be a Christian and you've been caught up in sin and you're not being chastened, I'd be concerned. Too many believers today are becoming POWs of the world, being captive again. As I look at our nation, do you suppose that God is still the commander-in-chief in the United States of America? Is the one that we look to for protection God, or is it nuclear weapons and warheads and military strength? I see in Scripture that God can just use one man or one woman or one angel to defeat tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of the enemy. And I would much rather just have me and the Lord and no weapons at all than have all of the nuclear weapons and warheads that this world can provide. Because you can lose big time, but when you stand with God, you never lose when he is our commander-in-chief. Do you sense that maybe in the times in which we live, even right now, that there are those making plans to raid and ravage America? Look at the news. Look at what's going on in the world today. And the scary thing is, we know that there are those that want to take this nation down, terrorists. But yet at the same time, I look and I go, man, we're just like Sodom. And we're just like Gomorrah, morally. And even militarily. I don't believe our military strength is what it used to be. And I served in the military. Look at what's going on in our nation today. I never thought that I would see commercials and news broadcasts of marijuana shops opening up in America. People getting their license, people going in, buying marijuana food, marijuana candy, marijuana drinks, you know, weed. It's crazy. I never thought I'd see the day. And it's pharmakia, witchcraft is what the term is used in Scripture. Here we are, a nation that aborts millions of babies a year. Here we just had a parade yesterday, gay pride parade. Same as Sodom and Gomorrah. Here in America, where you're taking the marriage covenant that was instituted by God, and God calls the shots, and God says one man and one woman, better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, until death do us part, and we are taking it upon ourselves to change the marriage vows and change the marriage covenants in America to two men or two women. Do you think God approves of that? We're a nation that now has another group that is like Democrats, Republicans, and LGBT. You never heard of LGBT years ago. It's a man-made term for perversion, and they make it as though it's this special interest group. We're a nation that's violent, we're a nation that's perverted, and we are now a nation that is anti-God. I must speak the truth in love tonight. I can't compromise. I got to warn you. I got to sound the alarm. I got to tell you the truth. We are in dire straits like never before. Good news, on a more positive point, yesterday or this week sometime, we finally got the movie in, God's Not Dead, and we'll be showing it here a week from Sunday. If you haven't seen it, it's incredible. And there's also another movie out called America. And you probably saw where Costco this week removed the books from the shelves because it's too convicting for many people that are trying to undermine this nation. Meanwhile, back at the concentration camp in verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother, notice he calls his nephew Lot his brother now, because he was his brother in the Lord. Now when Abram heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them, by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, and that's all good, as well as the women and the people. And so we see here a prime example of how sin in the camp affects the whole body. As all of a sudden Abram, who is living in a time of peace and safety and enjoying his relationship with God, is drawn into battle by the carnal living of his brother, his nephew Lot. And so again, more proof that sin does affect everybody. And you know what's really cool? This is a side of Abram that we don't often notice. Abram, of course, when he becomes Abraham, is known as the father of faith, a godly man. We don't see him being the aggressor. But notice here, man, we see a different side of Abram this time. And this is really cool. We see a different side of the spiritual man. We see a different side of this man of faith, which goes to show that we as men of God don't have to be wimps. There are times when God would have us to arm up, if you would, and to strap it on, and to get about his business and get her done. We don't need to be pushed around. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that Abram manned up. The man of peace was also a man of war. Why? Because God was on his side. God gave him direction. And God told him to go and rescue his nephew, his brother. This time, Abram didn't run down to Egypt. This time, he runs down to Dan in pursuit of his fallen brother. You see now, Abram as the warrior. Ken Graves, my buddy in Maine, Bangor, Maine, real country boy, he said, men were made for war. And it's about time that we as men armed up and got ready for war. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. God's army travels on their knees. Men of God travel on their knees. I did a tour in Vietnam when I was 19 years old, and I thought that was a war, but you know what? When I became a child of God, when I became one of Christ's children, I'll tell you what, I stepped onto a battlefield that I was never aware of. It's a spiritual battle that's going on here for the souls of men and for the souls of women, and I'm really concerned about it. And the souls of our children. They're being scooped up and preyed upon. But here comes Abram the warrior, man, with God on his side. I love this too. He has 318 of his trained servants, it tells us. He has, like, out of his servants, 318 special forces. Isn't it cool in Scripture when you see a small remnant of men take on four armies of four kings? This is cool. I like stuff like this. I like to see what happens when God's on our side and we do battle. 318, it tells us, of his trained servants, and he goes after four kings and their armies. These kings and armies are these brutal, savage warriors, but here comes Abraham. And he wasn't a spring chicken at this particular time, and here he comes with 318 of his men. Pretty cool. Wouldn't you love to have witnessed that? Or guys, even to have been one of those 318 men. Let's go. Let's get it on. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And when God is on your side, you don't lose. Would you say that God's got a pretty good record? I don't know what the one number is of victories, but I know the number of losses, zero. God never loses. When it looks like God loses is when you and I step out onto the battlefield and we make wrong choices. We make carnal choices. We don't seek the Lord. That's when we get wounded. I think it's so important to recognize and to realize that we need to go to the altar first. We need to seek God's will and God's word and God's ways. And it'll keep us from getting wounded. There's too many casualties in the body of Christ today. And so here's Abram in verse 14. He heard his brother was taken captive, and he pursues the enemy as far as Dan. Brings back all the goods, it tells us. All the goods. brings back his brother Lot, brings back Lot's goods, brings back their wives and all the people. Abram came to the rescue and rescued his brother Lot and Lot's family. I'm sure at this particular time, Lot's wife was there and daughters and son-in-laws. But the sad thing about it, this account of Lot's life, is when the angel tries to get him finally out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he goes to his son-in-laws and tries to warn them that judgment was coming, and they thought that he was joking. How tragic would that be for any of us? Should God warn us, get out of town, judgment's coming. We try to warn people and they think, oh, they're just joking. Man, that Pastor Joe, he's so carnal. I've watched his walk. And to be a mockery in the sight of those that know us, how sad is that? His own son-in-laws perished because they thought that Lot, the father-in-law, in his relationship with God was a big joke. How sad. And you know, with what I see on TV as far as church is going, with what I see in some Christian circles with all the signs and wonders and the zip lines going in the sanctuary and all this junk, I see a bunch of people looking at the church going, what a joke. They think we're joking. They see the sideshow and the circus that goes on in the name of Jesus Christ, and they think it's one big joke. It's no time to be joking. It's no time to be an entertainer. It's time that we stand up for righteousness and truth. Because our King is coming at any moment. And so here we see he rescues Lot, his goods, his wife, the whole thing. Why? First of all, because Abram loved God. Secondly, because Abram worshiped God. And thirdly, because Abram loved his nephew, his brother Lot. He loved him. You see, Abram was separated from Lot, but he wasn't isolated from Lot. And you and I are to be separated from the world, but we're not to be isolated from the world, especially brothers and sisters in Christ that drift away. We are called to restore. We're called to be like Christ and to leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. Why? Because it can happen to any one of us. I'm not exempt from backsliding. None of us are exempt from backsliding. None of us are exempt from making wrong choices. And you know, if you're the family of God and God's children and you love one another, your heart's going to be broken when someone drifts away, when someone gets off into the world. And too many Christians today are isolated from those that really need our help. We're to be separated but not isolated, and there's a difference there. Abram didn't say, as many believers do today, Lot gets what he deserves. He's going to get what he deserves. You ever say that about anybody? You feel that way about someone that maybe that has gone off into the world? Oh, God will chasten them. They probably weren't saved anyway. I've heard that so many times. It's condemning. I think it's so important that we, first of all, recognize and realize that, but such were some of you. How do you deal with a fallen or backslidden brother or sister? Do you gossip about them? Or do you do what Galatians 6:1 tells us to do? Are you familiar with Galatians 6:1? Where Paul tells us that those of you who are spiritual are to go and to restore a brother or sister in Christ and to bring them back, lest you also be tempted. Do you put them down? Do you beat them down? Or do you go like Abram and run them down? I saw the prodigal father, the prodigal son's father run him down. He didn't wait till the kid came home and came through the doors. He ran out to meet him and continually kissed him on the neck. My son who was lost but now is found. God gives us instructions on how to deal with brothers and sisters in Christ that have backslidden. And it's not to shoot the wounded. It's to run them down and pursue them and bring them back and tell them how much we love them. Verse 17, as well as 21 to 25. We find even a greater test for Abram. I'm not skipping over verses 18 to 20, but verse 17 and 21 to 25 are one point that I want to make here tonight. In verses 17 as well as 21 to 25, we find yet an even greater test for Abram, the father of faith. Notice what 17 says. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Shaveh, that is the King's Valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Down in verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hands to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. This is so cool. Meaning that sometimes our greatest battles follow our greatest victories. Well, what do you mean? Well, sometimes, man, we can have great victory in our lives, and whew, wasn't that awesome what God did? And we'll take our armor off, and we'll just be basking in the glory. And you know what happens when the enemy's quiet? He's usually reloading. While we're gloating, he's reloading. Remember when we were in Joshua? When they took down Jericho, marched around, blew the trumpets, Jericho fell down. Woo! Man, big city came down. And what happened? They didn't seek the Lord with the next city, which is a little dinky town called Ai, and they got whooped. How about Elijah? Elijah goes out and he just whips 450 prophets of Baal, and all it took was Jezebel to take him out. How about David? It was said of Saul that he slew his thousands, but David slew his 10,000s. David was a mighty warrior, but it only took one woman to take him out. He dropped his guard. You see, Scripture tells us that the kings were out to battle. Instead of King David being out to battle, King David was kicking it on the balcony. And I tell you what, you are safer on the battlefield than you are on the balcony, guys. Because when you're on the battlefield, you're not thinking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're thinking about just surviving. But when you're on the balcony, Grandma, what big eyes you have. Isn't it amazing how the enemy will accommodate? He knows your favorite bait. And he knew David's weakness. David's weakness was women. And lo and behold, he's out on the balcony in the cool of the evening, and the little chick next door is taking a bath. Name was Bathsheba. You know the rest of that story. Have you ever noticed how the enemy will accommodate? A brother named Billy Ingram, good friend of mine, preacher from L.A., said, man, when I was in the world, we'd go out all night long trying to find women, wouldn't find none. He says, now that I'm a pastor, I got them knocking on my door. I need counseling, pastor. Amazing how that works. And there she sits, my Delilah, and says things like, oh, I wish my husband were as godly as you. And lo and behold, things begin to happen. And so, point being, when you have a great victory in your life, when God has delivered you from something, given you victory over something, keep your guard up. Oftentimes, the most difficult day for me is the day after I preach. So a lot of pastors take Monday off or they take Thursday off. I try to keep myself busy on those days, keep my mind occupied, keep my life going, you know, what I'm supposed to be doing. That's just a safeguard. I think it's important for all of us to have safeguards and be very, very careful. When you're in a place you're not supposed to be, when you're on the balcony instead of the battlefield, when you're in Ai instead of Jericho, and I think it's so important for us as believers to make right choices, don't compromise. So here Abram is tempted too. He's tempted, he's tested. All of a sudden the king comes, he wants to reward him. I want to give you all this stuff. You know what, when the world comes out to meet us, as this king does, wants to give you the glory, wants to exalt you, and he wants to reward you, look out. Because you're ready and you're ripe for a fall. You see, Abram knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. He knew the victory belonged to the Lord. Even Lot belonged to the Lord. I think that's part of the reason that Abram went and rescued him, because he knew that even Lot belonged to the Lord. And Abram knew that he was a worshiper of the Most High God. He had that relationship. He refused the spoil of the world. He refused to be accused of being made rich by this man that was a king. Why? We don't, like Abram, have to look to the world for possessions, because we find here in Scripture that Abram worshiped the God that was a possessor of heaven and earth. He owns everything. And when God gives us things, when he who possesses the heavens and the earth gives us our possessions, then you know it's from God and you're going to be blessed and you're going to enjoy it. Don't look to the world for satisfaction. Now, back in 17 to 20, I told you I wasn't going to skip those verses. Abram is actually visited by two kings. First of all is the king from Sodom. In verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. I'll be glad when I'm done with that name tonight. And the kings who were with him. So there's one king. But notice in verse 18, another king comes on the scene. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. I've taught this chapter a number of times before. But, you know, in my Bible, it has a chapter break where man added Abram and Melchizedek. That shouldn't be there. Because what we have here is two kings coming at the same time. One, the king of Sodom, we know his name is Bera, and the other, Melchizedek. Now, in comparing these two kings, I find it very interesting. One is a picture, again, of the flesh, and the other is a picture of the spirit. Bera offered Abram the spoils. Melchizedek gave Abram bread and wine. What would you take if you had a choice? Spoils of the world, all that the world has to offer, or would you be, as Abram here, content with the bread and the wine from the priest of the God Most High? Abram rejected Bera's offer. Abram received the bread and the wine. And there's a reason, because as we know, in the Old Testament, it's a foreshadow of things to come. Abram had chose between two diametrically opposed ways of life. These two kings represent two diametrically opposed ways of life. Bera, the world and the flesh. Bera, this is interesting. You need to do word study sometimes on some of these names. Bera actually means gift. Yet Sodom means burning. And when I look at that, all the gifts in this world will burn one day. Abram had a choice. Gifts of the world that'll one day burn. Or the second one here is Melchizedek. His name means king of righteousness. He's from Salem, which means peace. And in choosing the spiritual king, Melchizedek, the righteous king, the king of peace, along with the bread and wine, it's a foreshadow of Christ. The bread, of course, as you know, speaks of the body of Christ. "This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The wine, of course, speaks of his blood that was shed. He said, "Take and drink. This is the cup in my new covenant." And what a wonderful picture we see here of the King of the God of Most High, a foreshadow of things to come. It's the bread and the cup. Christ in the cross. Abram made the right choice. And you know what? I believe with Abram wasn't even an option. Because the more we love the Lord, the more we feast on the bread and the cup, the closer we walk with him, I think the more nauseating the things of the world can become. Tragically, in contrast, and I love contrasts, we look at Abram, the righteous choice, made the right choice, but yet tragically, as we will see when we get to chapter 19, Lot chose Bera and Sodom. He didn't learn a lesson. And you know what? Sometimes the same thing can happen to believers. We get held captive by something, and God again delivers us and sets us free. And we, like the dog, return to the vomit. And that's exactly what it is when a man of God or a woman of God goes back to the old ways, to the worldly ways. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. And you say, that's pretty gross. It is. And I wonder what it looks like to the Lord when he looks from heaven, our God of righteousness, when he looks down and sees his kids acting like dogs and eating vomit. When we get to chapter 19, we'll see very clearly that Lot chose Berah. And you know what it did? It affected his whole family, man. What a tragic story. Because of a man's selfishness, a man's sensuality, a man who walks according to the flesh, and man, it just devastates his whole family. And that scares me. You know, when I look at the life of Lot as a believer, it has a purifying effect in my life. It gives me a holy fear. When I think of Tina, and I think of Kelly, my daughter, and I think of Joey, my son, and I think of my beautiful grandkids, and how one stinking wrong choice can devastate the greatest blessings in my whole life. And included in that are you folks, along with the greatest blessings in my life are my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a price to pay. There's a tremendous price to pay. And how sad it must be to end up in a situation like this because you've been taken captive by compromise. After the battle, Abram went to Melchizedek. After the battle, Lot went with Berah. Berah wanted to give to Abraham, but Abraham, in turn, wanted to give to God. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 20. That Abram gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Isn't it funny how the world wanted to schmooze Abram, give him worldly goods, but Abram's heart was that he wanted to give to God a tithe. Abram loved God. Abram obeyed God. Abram worshiped God. And Abram tithed to God. Is tithing important? I'm not here to wring money out of anybody. I just got to give you good, solid biblical principles. We don't even take up an offering on Wednesday night, so this is a good night to teach about tithing. Tithing is worship. I remember, even before I got saved, that you were to tithe to God if you were a Christian. And I have never, ever, ever, in the whole length of time that we've been believers, never have failed to write out our first check to God. What do you give, Pastor Joe? That's none of your business. That's between us and God. The question is, what do you give? That's between you and God. You see, everything that you have belongs to God. And it's interesting how you find that the folks that give the most lack the least. It's funny how that works sometimes. And there have been times over the years we've seen that, okay, it's going to hurt this week. I don't know if ends are going to meet. And you're obedient anyway. And lo and behold, God somehow, some way blesses you. And I can write a book in ministry. You've heard some of the stories from Vermont. We left here, went back to plant a church, didn't know anybody. Didn't have no retirement plan back there, didn't have a building, didn't even have one person in the church. We lived everything here. It all belongs to God, and he took us back there. There were times, I kid you not, you hear these stories all the time, but I personally witnessed a time that we had no food in the house. I had two choices, MasterCard or the Master. And I said to Tina, we've got flour in the cupboard, we've got water. If we have to, we'll make some bread today. And my lovely wife, my submissive wife, that, man, just blows me away. We prayed, went out to the mailbox that afternoon, and there was a check for $1,000. $1,000 with a note. I don't know why, but God laid it upon my heart to send this to you. But yeah, I don't know how long the mail took to get there, but it was right on time with the prayer that we prayed that day. I can tell you story after story after story. They gave us a church in Vermont that needed a roof. And we went and got a quote on it, $13,700 for a standing seam roof, and we had exactly zero. We were minus $13,700. So the two elders we had and I went up and prayed that weekend up in the mountain, didn't tell anybody. We got a quote on roof and nothing. Came back that week, lo and behold, went to the church mailbox, and it was a check for $10,000. And you're thinking, well, Pastor Joe, you're about $3,700 short, aren't you? The next envelope I opened was a check for $3,700. God gave us the exact amount, not $13,701. No, the exact amount. It's opportunities like that that really strengthen your faith. And I'm not boasting. I'm giving all glory, honor, and praise to God. But sometimes we don't allow God to bless us. We go to the MasterCard instead of the Master. We get deep in debt and think, well, God's going to bail me out of this one. And is he really? And I think it's so important to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we see Abram to tie it to God. In closing, I got 2 minutes. Where are you with God? Are you sensual or are you spiritual? Are you on the Lot and Bera side or are you on the Abram and Melchizedek side? If you're with Lot and Bera, Sodom is going to burn. If you're with Abram and Melchizedek, Salem, peace. I think it's so important with chapters like this and messages like this to take a time of inventory in your life. We're not here to put a guilt trip on you. I love you. If I love you and I love the Lord, I've got to tell you the truth because Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And it's chapters like this that give us a wonderful opportunity just to examine our life. Take an inventory. Where are we at? And I like it when God challenges me like this because I can drift. All of a sudden, man, I get to chapters like this and I go, let's get right back here. And there's always a way back. Always. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, there's so much in this chapter that we need to pray about, Lord. We do need to pray for our nation. We're looking a lot like Lot. We're looking a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. Right there. Under our noses. Lord, there are many people that we know that have drifted or backslidden. Help us to be like Abram. Run after them. Don't run over them. And seek to love them back to life rather than to beat them to death. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, to trust you with everything. Help us to know that the battle belongs to the Lord. And in you, we're always victorious. As well, Lord, tonight, as we've seen in the message, help us, Lord, to be giving to you and to others. All that we have belongs to you. Help us to be worshipers. Help us to have an altar, a place where we daily meet with you, at least in the morning, or whenever that opportunity arises. Help us to be men and women of prayer, of worship, that love your word, that love you, that love one another. Change us, Lord. Transform us. Help us to learn from the spiritual man as well as from the sensual man tonight. Help us, Lord, to make right choices. Would you please? Not to be compromisers. Not to be afraid of what the world might think. God, we can't be popular in heaven and popular on earth. We have to make a choice. Help us to be popular in heaven, Lord. Help us to bless you. To honor you, to worship you, to adore you. You are God, and we thank you that we, too, worship the God Most High. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the bread and the cup. Thank you for peace. Those of us whose lives were in pieces now have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for every single person here tonight. Bless them, Lord, I pray. If those here need restoration, if they need healing, whatever it might be, God, I pray that you would do that. Just shower them in your love. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And it's to you, God, that we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.